Okay. Oh, you're talking about that song, huh, Joe? You're talking about that song that I played? Okay. I
Yeah,
can do
thank
that
you.
when I get a little get a minute. All right, Lord, we just thank you for another wonderful night. We praise you, Father, for being with us, leading us, guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for getting rid of the world, the flesh, and the devil away from us. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for anointing to walk this walk for everybody here. And Father God, we just praise you and glorify you for the work that you have done in each and every one of us to bring us into that ministry that you want us to walk in. Thank you, Lord. And Father God, I thank you for the protection that you've given President Trump and his cabinet. And I thank you for the continuing of that. Thank you for the wonderful word that you've given him too, Lord, that he will come right on into the kingdom when the time is right. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for bringing down the deep state in this country and across the world. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, be with us, lead us, and guide us tonight, Lord, into the things that you'd have us to speak about, talk about. And it's going to be an awesome night, Lord. I just believe it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, has anybody else got a prayer request that they'd like to do? Anybody got anything they'd like to talk about? I want to pray for my sister. Lord, I thank you for the healing power of your Holy Spirit going through her. And I praise you, Father, for opening up her eyes to the real gospel, the true gospel. And I thank you for it, Father, that she can believe that you would heal her completely. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for healing Alanette and giving her a newfound belief in you, Lord. And I praise you, and not only her, Lord, but all the rest of my brothers and sisters. That'd be Marvin and David and Sue Ellen as well. Thank you, Father, for bringing them into the kingdom in a mighty way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, anybody else? All right, has anybody got anything they'd like to share? Yeah, Missy.
Well, I feel like I need to share about what you mentioned about the sisters not teaching or counseling when you mentioned that on Tuesday and all, and
Yeah.
right away, something came to me. And I wanted to apologize to Ben for the time he was talking about not knowing how to share, when to share, whatever. And I believe I stepped over the line and whatever it was I sh shared, I th whatever. So I wanted to apologize for that. I repented to the Lord for that. And you know, it's like I remember like right after that, like the Lord like convicted me about it. And I usually don't like brush over something like that. I usually come back to it, and for some reason it completely went out of my mind. I would have apologized sooner. So I thank you, Lord, though, that you did bring it back to me when you did. It's like, Lord, don't let it slip away. Don't allow that to happen again. I try it. I want to take care of something quickly, so that I not let it go. But I didn't intend to do that. It just totally went out of my mind then. So forgive me, Ben.
Okay. All right, go ahead, Julie. Ben, did
No,
you
I'm
have
just
something
saying.
you wanted to share? With what? Okay, go ahead, Julie. I'm sorry.
And on the same note as what Missy was just saying, that I was convicted also of giving Ben counsel the other night when he I was asking about the Holy when he was asking about the Holy Spirit in tongues and that kind of thing with Karen. And the way I spoke what I spoke, I didn't mean to come across as giving you counsel, Ben, but I did. And I shouldn't have said it the way I did. I guess in my mind, I always go to our website, the UBM website, and look for stuff that has to do with that subject, and I should have addressed it differently. So anyhow, please forgive me for bringing, putting things in your mind that I shouldn't have said, the way I said it. And I know at times when I speak, the way I do, that I come across in teaching. And I don't mean to, so I repent of that, of t teaching and anything that comes out of my mouth, that that's not my intent. The word is in me, and sometimes I don't know how to, speak things that I'm thinking that they're maybe answering, in response to when Michael asks for people's whatever, and, that I come across the way I do. So forgive me all for that.
Man. Okay. Barbara, go ahead. Thank you, Julie. Thank you, Missy.
I too need to say something too. First off, sometimes, well, a lot of the times, I just don't say things right. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, and I certainly don't mean to, I don't know, teach or correct or counsel or whatever it was. Well, specifically, when Joe was I forget now what the topic was, when Joe was talking about gosh, I'm not sure. I don't remember what Joe was talking about, but I remember something I said. I was just sharing what I thought it was being what was it that I'm sorry. Forgive me for not remembering correctly. Something about I was sharing with Joe that that was the enemy. Yeah. So I don't know if that, I thought I was just sharing what the Holy Spirit wanted me to share. Okay. I didn't know that I was counseling or teaching or whatever it was, saying something not right to a man. Anyways, forgive me, Joe, forgive me, and I repent. And I need to pray for me because I need to be more aware if I'm even doing things like that, because I really didn't mean to. I was just sharing what I thought the Lord was saying to me. So anyways, I apologize.
Okay, go ahead, Andrew. Thank you, Barbara. Or Benjamin.
Hey, so thank you guys for that. I don't take any offense at all or whatever. At the time, I didn't even notice anything. So I love you guys very much for what you guys share and all that. So thank you. So just because we're on the subject of it all, just because I didn't recognize that at that time, I know what it says in the Word of God about that a woman can't teach or take authority over a man. I know they can share testimony. I know that they can share prophecy. I know that they can share maybe an experience that they've had. But like, what would be sort of that line? Because like, I can learn from their experiences that they've shared. I know that. But what's that line? Because I know what David does when he teaches in the Word and he explains doctrine and he explains all that. I know they can't do that. But what I get from what we do on this Zoom meeting, this is the best example that I have of a fellowship. I don't feel like Julie, Missy, Barbara, or anybody or any woman really is doing it to take authority, is what I'm saying. I don't feel like they're doing that. But that's just me. I don't know if anyone has anything to add to that, or I know this might be a very odd question, but like, does anyone ever get that feeling from these Zoom meetings? Because I really don't.
Well, the way that I've said to do this before for women to, if they got something they want to talk about, is to put it in a first person type of testimony that would help somebody because of your experience. And that would be perfectly fine. That would be perfectly fine. Go ahead, Missy.
I'll help you out. Can I help you out? And I'll tell you what I've learned, but I know sometimes I know I probably don't put it in the first person at times, and I don't mean to do that. I'm learning to do that better and better. But like for instance, like if a brother has a question, it's not that we can't necessarily say something like to say, okay, well this is my experience and this is what the Lord has shown me. And like I'm learning that I shouldn't say we because that would include everybody, but I should say me. Like this is my experience, this is what the Lord showed me, and I've learned this. And I this and I that and me this and me that, you know, not that it's all about me and I, but it keeps it to just me rather than putting it on everybody. That's basically what I've learned in like given a testimony or experience, like Michael was saying, that would be in a way of not saying, well, this is what you should do and this is what you shouldn't do, kind of thing. This is what the Lord's shown me. And that's what I'm learning, you know. So or even like to say, well, this is what David has said about this, because it's not, you know, or this is my understanding of what David has said about this, you know. Or somebody else or whatever, you
And
know.
that's right, but you have to keep it with David and not yourself. You see what I'm saying? David said this about that. He said that he told us to do this. He told us, you know, that kind of direction is fine. It's when you want to teach and counsel from your own well, I don't think either one of y'all or Barbara or any of you women want to do anything like what I'm fixing to say. Some women, I'll put it this way, some women want just people to understand that they know everything there is to know about everything there is to know about. You know what I'm saying? And that's not what we're about here. If you want to relate, any woman, lady, girl wants to relate an experience that they had that's similar to the experience that someone's going through and how you came out of it, that's perfectly fine as long as you keep it in the first person. Okay, does that help, Ben? Okay. All right. As you know, through the years, I've been very lenient. I don't let anything, I don't say a whole lot about anything about the women. It's only when the Lord tells me to do something that I do that. That's what happened last week. And I was, got off, just cried my eyes out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. But anyway, it's good. Everybody's good. That's good. All right. Then there was Pat. Oh, hey, Pat. What's up? All
Glad to
right.
see everybody.
Yeah. There is something that I wanted to ask a question, and then I'm going to read something after we talk about it a little bit. The question is this, and this is a far-reaching question, so think about it before you answer it. How do you read the Bible? No, I don't want slow, fast, or that kind. I want to know how you read the Bible for yourself. All right, Missy.
I thought we didn't we recently talk about this? You
We
want
may have, but I think I've got
to talk
something that
about
I
some
want
more?
to.
Okay, for me, myself, and I, in the first person.
You had to get that in there, didn't
I did.
Okay.
Well, other than reading it slow, I try and read it out loud, most of the time. And because I've learned, I've come to understand that when you speak it out loud, you hear it, you're reading it with your eyes, you hear it, and you're speaking it. And I'm using more of my faculties, I guess you could say, and it just gets in me more. And also, I'm using my mind, obviously. Oh dear God, I wouldn't be able to do any of that if I wasn't using my mind. But anyway, the mind connects all of that. It's your brain. It's my brain. That connects all that. But anyway, so and. I try and talk to the Lord about it. I ask the Lord, bring to my attention whatever it is you want me to stop, show me, stuff or whatever that or point out to something you want me to stop and think about or catch my attention on whatever it is, like I said, I pray about it, pray over it, pray it for myself or others or however the Lord leads me. I don't know if I'm answering what you wanted me to, was you were trying to ask, but
That's okay. Yeah, that's I'm looking for all answers. Okay, Julie.
sometimes it depends on what I'm going through. There was a time when the Lord had me read a certain part of the New Testament and had me read a couple chapters of a certain book, and I'm like, okay. I was thinking, okay, I get it. I understand that. And, it was just different things about what, about the church and church order and that kind of thing, and the elders and the kind of the hierarchy. I can't remember if it was in Timothy or Titus, or maybe it was both. Well, anyhow, and I'm like, okay, and I got that, but I was questioning right why he was having me read that. Well, it was like that day or the next day, something came across my work plate, we'll call it my work plate, and I got a revelation of things. I'm like, that's why he had me read. Because then I had an understanding on my work assignment and what I was doing. It's like that was the Lord. He was, refreshing my mind on what I, on for work, what I was going to need for work, So that was it. And then sometimes I'll go back and just read, like the Beatitudes and read, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 over and over again. I'll go back there because there's just a lot there. And how we're supposed to be, what the Lord commands of us and stuff. So I'll read that, and he'll bring back to my remembrance things, things I went through and things I had to go through, and how by doing that I knew it so well that when I was put in a certain trial with something, it's like, okay, and he helped me obey exactly all these things that came up. And so then I was starting to think, well, gosh, am I going to have this trial again, with something, but I didn't question him, I was just like, and but I always try to read it in that, what does God know I need to hear and understand from him today? Because this is my manna for today. He knows what I'm dealing with. He knows the questions I have about things, or what I, something that might be going on in my family, or something that might be going on with, just whatever. And I just asked him, to speak to me, show me what I need to hear from him today. And I don't always have, I don't always get something like a great revelation or anything, but it's like, okay, well, maybe I'll come later. So that's kind of what I do. It just all depends on circumstances, but always, I mean, that's, I guess if I read it with the intent that God wants to speak to me, he wants to show me something new, or remind me of something and bring it fresh back to my mind because I'm going to need it, or how to pray something for somebody or myself or whatever. So I guess that's kind of where I'm at. I mean, that's not in a nutshell everything, but that's what was coming to my mind, Michael.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Go ahead, Ben.
Just through a regular reading, like I go from Matthew to Revelation, and technically right now I'm on the book of Philippians, but I haven't opened Philippians yet because there's been this wanting to know a little bit more about who this man child is, and who he is, what that means, and what that means for us and all that. And so, the Lord's put it upon my heart to kind of look into Isaiah about it. And I'm read through Isaiah, and I went to chapter 7 where it talks about, Emmanuel, like 7:14 there, where a lot of people connect it to Jesus, and they're not wrong in that. But if you really look at the previous chapters that it's talking about before, and you look at that whole chapter, you really see it's actually talking about the man child. And so he really tries, it was an impression on my heart and what to read at that point. I know that, like, I don't want to say it was a feeling, and I'm not saying that I'm not going to read Isaiah chapter 7 again tonight, but like, I don't necessarily move on from that chapter just because I finished reading it. It's not until I'll say I feel in my heart that it's been like I have something from it now that I feel comfortable moving on. Do you know what I'm talking about? And then obviously I always try and connect it to what I'm trying to learn about. So like I could go to Philippians next and be like, okay, how can I apply this to what I'm trying to learn about the man child? Not too long ago, David was teaching on a wilderness walk. Well, I was reading through a bunch of books connecting it to this wilderness walk, and I went through Corinthians when it was talking about weakness, and then the Lord was sort of showing me like, oh, this is part of it. So I finally got to that section where I really got that meat or what I need to learn or what he wanted to show me at that point. And then I go back and I read it over and I feel like I've gotten it now. It's like the mortar is being set so that the brick can stick finally. It's not just brick, 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 but like it's brick, mortar, brick, mortar, brick, mortar, and then just get a solid foundation on something before I move on, not just to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then say I had my daily bread, But it's having the word be in me and being in the rest, knowing that he's sown his seed in me, and I'm hopeful with the fruit that's coming from it. And I know it's going to come because the word that is alive is finally moving into me, and I feel at peace with that. I don't know how to explain it really, but I know it's going to be good, and it is good. So I'm happy with what I got that day. I got my daily bread, not just because I read it, but because it is now within me.
Amen. That's good. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, let me just read you some. Can I read you something that I ran across about? Let me see if it changed how you read the Bible. And you'll know what I'm talking about. Julie touched on it, Benjamin touched on it, Missy a little bit. So let's just see what happens here. It said, this one shift will change. I don't even know who wrote it. I found it in my old file. This one shift will change how you read the Bible forever. It says, for many Christians, Bible reading has become a little more than a duty. They open the pages, trace the words with their eyes, and yet walk away unchanged. The verses are familiar, the stories are known, but the living power seems out of reach. Have you ever wondered why some read the scriptures and are set on fire while others remain cold, though they read the same words? The difference is not in the book, for the word of God is alive and powerful, as the Hebrews 4 and 12 declares. The difference lies in the way we approach it. One shift, one change of perspective can transform the way you read the Bible forever. And too often, believers read the scriptures as though it were a history book. They study Abraham, David, and Paul as distant figures whose lives we are meant to admire but not experience. The Bible becomes a record of God once did, rather than a revelation of what God is doing in you today. Yet this is not how the word was meant to be read. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, if his words are spirit and life, then they are not just mere ink on paper. They are a living voice speaking into your spirit. The one shift that changes everything is this: you must read the Bible as though it were written directly to you. For it was E.W. Kenyon who said the Bible is a legal document written for the child of God, sealed in his blood, and addressed to you personally. And when you realize that the New Testament is God's covenant with you, suddenly, the words leap from the page. They are no longer ancient promises for someone else. They are living realities for you to claim, to act upon, and to walk in. When you read, by his stripes you were healed in 1 Peter 2:24, You no longer see it as a doctrine to debate, but as a personal declaration of your health. When you read, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," in Philippians 4:19, you do not see it as a vague encouragement, but as your Father's direct word of provision to you. Imagine a man who receives a letter from a lawyer stating that a wealthy relative has left him an inheritance. Would he read it casually, glancing over the words and then tossing it aside? Of course not. He would study every line, knowing his life depended upon it, or life depended on it. He would treat the document as binding, as legal, and as final. This is how you must read your Bible. It's your covenant document declaring what belongs to you because of the blood of Jesus. The shift is from reading for information to reading for possession. I'm going to say that again. The shift is from reading for information to reading for possession. The promises of God are not distant hopes. They are present tense reality. And this explains why so many Christians remain powerless, though they are surrounded by the scriptures. They know what the word says, but they don't know that it's theirs. They can quote verses, but they have not claimed them as their own possession. Kenyon, E.W. Kenyon, often reminded believers that confession builds the road over which faith carries its mighty cargo. In other words, you must put the word into your mouth as though it were true of you. That's what Missy was talking about a while ago, speaking it out of your mouth. Now, Romans 10 and 8 declares the word is nigh thee, even in the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And when you read, you must ask, what does this mean for me right now in Christ? Well, when you answer that question and declare it, the Bible comes alive. Consider how Jesus himself read the word in Luke chapter 4. When he opened the scroll in the synagogue, he read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Then he closed the book and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He read it as a present reality for himself. And that's our model. The shift is to read scripture not only as God's plan, but as God's declaration of who you are in Christ and what you carry. Now, this is why Paul could boldly write in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." He had made the word personal. He wasn't quoting history. He was declaring identity for himself. Picture yourself opening the Bible tomorrow morning. Instead of reading to see what you can learn, you read to see who you are. Instead of searching for inspiration, you search for confirmation of what's already yours. And every verse becomes a mirror reflecting your true identity in Christ. James 1:23 calls the word a mirror. When you look into it, you're not supposed to see Moses or David alone. You're supposed to see yourself in Christ. And this is the one shift that changes everything. Reading as a mirror instead of a history book transformed the way Scripture speaks to you. And when this becomes real, the Bible stops being difficult to understand. It's not a mystery reserved for scholars, but a revelation for his sons and daughters. And the Spirit within you makes it alive. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. That means every time you open the Word, you have the author himself inside of you, ready to illuminate what belongs to you. and you're not trying to reach God through the Bible. You're discovering that He has already reached you and is speaking directly into your life through it, through the words. I lost my place there. The word ceases to be a distant story when you recognize it as a living mirror of your identity. James wrote that the word is like a glass in which a man beholds his natural faith. Many hear it, but then walk away forgetting what manner of man they are. The shift that changes everything is to remain in that mirror until the reflection takes root in your spirit. You ain't reading about someone else. You are beholding yourself in Christ. Every line that reveals His victory is a revelation of yours. And every word that unveils His authority is a declaration of what you carry. And now this is why the Spirit is given to make the written word a living word in you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, that we might know the things freely given to us. Without Him, the Bible is a closed book. With Him, it's God speaking directly to your spirit, unveiling hidden realities that religion cannot see. Kenyon once said, the Bible is a legal document sealed with the blood. But until you know what belongs to you, you will live as though it were not yours. That statement burns because it's true. Many own a Bible but live as paupers because they have not made the shift in reading it. Consider when you read a will, you're not looking for poetic language or ancient history. You're looking for what has been left to you in that will. And so it is with Scripture. Every promise in Him is yea and amen. Every covenant blessing is your inheritance. The Bible is not merely God's will for humanity. It's His will, signed in blood, for you as His heir. And when you read it this way, faith comes alive. Because faith is not hoping something might be true, but knowing what is already written. Woo! Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing it speaks of is not your ears, but your spirit receiving revelation that this belongs to you. Now, the enemy knows the power of this shift, which is why he works tirelessly to keep you in the shadows of tradition. He whispers that those things are for another age, or for great saints, or only in heaven. Yet the Word of God says otherwise. Colossians 1 and 12 declares that the Father has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not one day, not if you earn it, but already made worthy because of Christ. And if you will read the Scriptures through that lens, looking through this lens of Christ, the fog lifts and the light floods your soul. He said, let me paint a picture. Imagine sitting in a courtroom. Before you is a sealed envelope containing the last will and testament of a great benefactor. Inside are deeds to land, accounts of wealth, and privileges beyond your imagination. You hold the document, but you never open it. And so you live as though nothing is yours. That's the tragedy of many Christians with their Bibles. But now imagine breaking the seal, reading line by line, and discovering that every page declares your name. Suddenly, everything changes. And that's what happens when you read the Bible with just one shift. It is no longer just a command to obey, but a revelation to embrace. And it's not simply a warning against sin, but a declaration of righteousness in Christ. It's not a merely a story of redemption, but a record of your redemption. When Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," he was not offering a theory. He was giving you a contract of divine life. And to read otherwise is to rob yourself of the very joy he purchased. And that's why Kenyon, E.W. Kenyon, pressed so urgently upon believers the necessity of identification with Christ. He wrote, "The secret of the Christian life is in the two words, in Christ. Until you see yourself in him, as the word declares, the Bible remains a closed mystery. But once you do, every page is fire in your bone, and every story is alive with your union in his victory. The giants that fell before David remind you of the spiritual giants that you can slay. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt becomes a testimony of your deliverance from the bondage of sin and Satan. And the triumph of Christ over death becomes a record of your eternal triumph. This shift changes how you pray. Instead of begging, you begin declaring. Instead of pleading for help, you stand upon it, what's written in it. 1 John 5 and 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and his will is already revealed in his word. And to know his will is to know what belongs to you. To pray according to it is to enforce what heaven has already decreed. And prayer becomes less about persuasion and more about participation in divine authority. And it changes how you face trials. You no longer ask, will God help me? But rather declare, I already have the victory in Christ, glory to God. You look at the storm, not as a victim, but as a conqueror. Romans 8:37 declares, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He faced life, not with a question mark, but with an exclamation point of faith. But with an exclamation point of faith, the word becomes the anchor of your soul, unshaken by winds of doubt, because you know what's written and you know it's yours. And when this shift takes hold, you begin to recognize the subtle lies that once held you captive. The devil loses his foothold because he thrives on ignorance. But when you see the truth will make you free. You walk differently, you speak differently, and you live with the confidence that only the word can produce. It's the difference between standing outside the treasury and holding the keys to it. And yet, even as this light dawned, the enemy will not remain silent. He will seek to remind you of failures, mistakes, and the shadows of your past. And he knows that if he can anchor you in condemnation, he can steal the power of your revelation. But there is a truth greater than his accusations. And when you grasp it, his voice is silenced and your confidence soars. And that's truth is where we are headed next. Praise the Lord. That's it. Well, I hope that helped somebody out there. I know we all knew this, but to hear it in that kind of a way that it's put, it helped me. I ain't gonna lie, it helped me. Did anybody get anything out of it? Yeah, I thought it was good. Yeah, Pat.
So I got hung up. Which, not hung up, but as you were reading that. So, to answer your first question, I for whatever reason, when I started when I was a young Christian, again, you know, reading 10 chapters a day in the New Testament, 10 chapters a day in the Old Testament, and reading the Bible in a year. And I did that for a couple years. And then it kind of, my reading kind of shifted to a, and maybe this is a result of doing the first training or regiment or what, how, whatever. I became more aware of the word, more aware of my own personal problems, I guess. And you become more aware of sin and struggles, and so my reading therefore then took on a particular purpose based upon the maybe the issues or struggles that I was having. And then it became more of a seeking the Lord for particular items, and truths. And I kind of drifted away from that regiment of reading the Bible complete through in a year. And I have to say, I wish I was back, that I hate to say I wish. That's kind of a stupid thing, but anyway, I'll say it. I wish I was back at that level where I could had the time or made the time to do that process again and go through all of the Bible, because there's so many things that pop out at you when you, I guess, you start to see the bigger picture. I guess it's things on the bigger left. I won't say bigger or better. That sounds a little judgmental, but God wrote the whole Bible. He didn't just write a few pieces of it. I think he wants us to know, have a good, well understanding of what the whole thing says, whether you understand it or not. But anyway, when you were talking, I got hung up on this James 1:21 or James 1:22. You mentioned it, a few things, looking at your natural face in the mirror. And interestingly enough, I was thinking of that process today, because and I was thinking of it in the context of hope and hopelessness. And it had to do with, there's a traditional belief that a traditional error in existence that basically says that there's portions of the Word of God no longer apply. The They passed away with the disciples, or with the early church, and there's all kinds of excuses like that. But there's, if a person is taught that these promises that fulfill the particular need I have, if I have received the teaching and am resting in a delusion that those promises are not available to me, that those promises and the struggles that I have in the flesh, well, these are just struggles. It's the flesh. You're not going to be free of them until you're dead and you go to heaven, and of course, there's a certain amount of truth, an element of truth in that. The part that you're free from them when you're dead is the truth. But Jesus has given us the privilege and opportunity of dying now and living now at the same time in this life on this earth. And every promise that's in that Bible is available to us now. However, there in James, it says, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Just that verse right there would, tend to rattle, would tend to rattle a person that is thinking that they're not going to have everything. They don't have all the benefits of the promises now. They're going to have to wait until they go to heaven to get them. Well, the verse right there tends to stir that up. But the next verse, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and go away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." And I know that you can connect that with some other scriptures, obviously. Was it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3:18, looking in the glass and seeing Christ, etc. But if you just take this verse alone, it really reveals a natural process. Because I in the morning I'll get up and I'll if I shave, or I'll comb my hair, look in the mirror, and that's the last time I look in the mirror, until maybe I brush my teeth or something like that. But I don't, you're off, and you're off for the day, and unless it's something that you're washing your hands, or you don't stand, you don't look there in the mirror. You just don't look there. You're already off doing other things, and it's, that natural man doesn't look again in the mirror until there's a necessity there of some sort. But James says, if you want to if you want to overcome that or apply the word of God, that you have to be a doer of the word. You have to be a doer. And because if you are a doer, you're not standing in front of the mirror, number one. You're in some way or another doing it. You're physically doing it. Or you're thinking about doing it or whatever, but it's the actual doing of that word that brings it that, well, as Michael pointed out before, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than in any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit." That same soul that James says there in 121, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So that living word, and that living word, I believe, saves your soul. When it is able, that word is able to separate your spirit from your soul. In other words, create a distinct difference. Seeing Christ in the mirror that Christ in the mirror, which is in the spirit, intensifies in the spirit, and that word being believed separates the soul, and you're able to see the condition of the soul or the activity that is functioning in the soul. And if it be wrong or in error, you're going to be able to see that because that word is separating it. And it's obviously for a purpose. So, but where, according to James, where that separation tends to take place and manifest is when you're doing that word or attempting to do that word. In other words, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Somebody, a smite, obviously the principle is that somebody attacks you verbally or whatever, turn your other cheek. Turn that cheek. Receive the blow and turn your other cheek. Now, when that condition, when you're out and you're faced with that condition, and you're faced with the deed and doing that deed, you will either do it in freedom, in resting, trusting that God is has your back, and God is if He's commanded you to do it, there is a purpose and there is a benefit in that, in more than one person, the attacker and the receiver. And I don't want to get involved in the details in this because ultimately, I'd like to stay on the principle level because ultimately people pull up a point. So, well, what about this? And what about that? And go through all the routines I believe you have to take the principle, the law, the principle that is there, and you have to do it until. And if there is resistance there in your soul, you're going to see it. You're going to see that resistance rise up, and you're going to experience that difficulty to obey God's word and whatever. And but rather likewise, and then when you address that with the Lord, and hey, what's going on here? I turned my cheek, but guess what? I really wanted to nail that guy, And we're forced to address those things with the Lord, and He is faithful to take us down the path necessary to kick the legs out from under the strength of that thing the soul is standing on, and give you the truth. Remember the implanted word. That word's already in you, implanted. It's in the form of Jesus Christ, which you believed, and He is in us. And it is implanted. And He said, it's a little bit hard to understand, I believe, when He says, receive with meekness, the implanted word. Well, if it's implanted already, I've already got it. What do you mean, receive it, Lord? If it's already in there, how do I receive it? Well, we accept it with our experience, and like James says, we walk it out. It's in there. We walk it out. And if it has a problem getting out or whatever, then we deal with that, and whatever. So, but I guess the point I was thinking about today is that you don't even have that opportunity to pursue that purification process, whatever it would be. You don't have the ability to even to even pursue it when you in yourself believe that it can't be done. It can't be done until you go to heaven. It's not available to you, or some other of the 1.5 million justifications that is taught out there in the 40 or 50,000 denominations and whatever. But if that is living in us and we're resting in that I can't, that's not for me, I can't have it for some other reason, that's not applicable for me, then you won't go down that process of doing. You won't even start to do. You'll just read it and blow on by and do your thing in your life, and you will walk away as a natural man, and you'll never look at it again, until the next time the Lord brings it up and stirs your heart, or brings up a circumstance where you are end up crying out for God to rescue you or deliver you out of that situation, which I have to say, somewhat of an expert, an expert in. But anyway, so I guess that's just what I was thinking, is that connection with the doing of that word. And I think that for whatever reason, maybe it is in the majority of failure, that because of the failure, I have tended to focus on the issues or the items, and then rather go to God's word to try to, get light upon that solution. And that's kind of what I have drifted into as far as the reading process. But anyway, that's all I needed to share.
Amen. Well, that's along the same lines. What we talked about, what we have to do is what we want to do is to look like Jesus. And that's what this guy was talking about. What's the matter, Julie? Can't you hear us? Oh.
I can hear you just fine. My computer's doing weird things. I was looking for something online
Oh,
that
okay.
I need to find, and my computer started doing weird things, so I'm sorry.
Okay. You were making weird signs there. It looked like, well, what in the world is he talking about? But anyway, let's see. What was I talking about myself? Oh, the major benefit of what he just got through, what I just got through reading there, to me, is what's the word I'm looking for? It instills in each one of us to find out how we're to walk. That's what the Word of God said. The Word of God is the Word of God, and what He says that we are, that's what we are. And that's what He was trying to instill in us, is that Jesus lives in us. And if Jesus lives in us, the things that the Word says is what we can and will do as a son or a daughter of God. That's what He wants us to do. When you see something in the Word of God that Jesus did, that's something you can do. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do. Greater things you're going to do. And that's what this guy was talking about. You go in there and you see through all the epistles what Paul talked about, who you are in Christ. That was his main message, who you are in Christ. And you go in the Gospels and you look and see what Jesus did. And when you do that, that's the way we ought to look. That's what he wants us to mirror, is Jesus. And that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I had to look it up, Pat. Don't feel bad, huh? Anyway, but it's that's who we are. You're looking at Jesus. I don't care who I look like. I am Jesus. And he, and like we've been talking about, you have to confess it out of your mouth to make it so. Confess it out of your mouth to make it so. He says that throughout the covenant. Confess it with your mouth. Confess it with your mouth. Confess it with your mouth. Did you know that you can change the color of your hair by confessing it? I got red hair. I don't know if y'all see it, but I got red hair. Or I got black hair, or I got whatever. At least I got some. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, that's what he wants us to do. Go in there and read. We see something that Jesus did. He healed all. Okay, all of you healed in Jesus' name. He healed all. All we have to do is believe what he said. He said, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do. Okay, what did he do? Well, he went out there like Pat was talking about. He went out there and did the word. He went out there and did what his father told him to do. Well, what are we supposed to do? The same thing. Do what the father said we were supposed to do. Supposed to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and act like Jesus. And the way you do that is just like this guy was talking about. Go in there and find out who you are. I used to read the Bible just to read the Bible, say, yep, I read the Bible today. Glory to God. You know? But now, well, ever since I've been with you, Ben, because I think David teaches the same thing, but it's put in a way that gets you excited about going in there and reading the Word of God to find out what your position is in Christ. And what you read that Jesus did, that's your position in Christ. What you read that Paul said about you, that is your position in Christ. Who lives in us? Christ. And if he lives in us, we don't have anything to worry about. Fear is gone. Anxiety is gone. All those things are gone. I'm healed. You're healed. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We walk. And I remember what Lester Summerall one time said, listening to him. He said this. He said, my body doesn't get to do what it wants to do. I take dominion over my body and tell it what to do. And he's acting like Jesus, wasn't he? He's given us dominion over everything. Read Genesis. Given us dominion over our bodies, he's everything around us. We either can walk in that authority that he's given us in Luke chapter 10, 19, or we can walk like we've been walking. I, for one, am tired of the same old thing every day, every day, every day. And this lit a fire in me. And I look, we all have heard the same thing, but in a different way. But to me, it opened up a something in me that excited me. And I hope it did, y'all, whoever's listening out there also. Okay, I've got off mine. Let me bail off this soapbox. Anybody else got something they'd like to share? Anybody believe what I said is true? Yeah, me too. I believe it. I believe it so much so that I'm going to start confessing it every day. I remember, a guy I was talking to, and he was telling me that he gives the Lord in his quiet time with the Lord at least 2 hours a day. You know, and when he talks about giving him 2 hours a day, he doesn't mean just studying the Bible. He doesn't mean just doing that kind of thing. He sits down, invites Jesus in there, and talks to Jesus. That's his 2 hours a day. And that's a good thing to have. And just, you know, a lot of times, sometimes with people at work and does things, and kind of like me, sometimes I get pulled away from things that I want to be doing, but I can't because I have something else that I have to do. But for the most part, we can set a time that we set aside just for talking to Jesus. That's going to be very relevant in the days ahead, that you do that, that you establish a complete repertoire with the Lord. For trying to hunt something to say, like, but yeah, that's what he wants us to do. And I know we get busy a lot of times, get busy and we forget about it, or we just run out of time and just wore down. But for the most part, you ought to try to do it. We all ought to try to do it every day. And I'm just going to admit it. Sometimes I get distracted. And then when I get distracted, and after it's done, I feel bad. And I have to repent and do all that over again. But at some point in time, I'm going to get the notice that distraction has to go in our lives. I'm just being honest with you. I do. I get, and you got to understand my lifestyle here. You know, I got living downstairs, and he wants to come up, and we want to talk about things. And that's okay. That's fine. That's great. And if it's sometimes it gets it's hard to do things like that you want to do. Anyway, y'all know what I'm talking about. The things of life gets in your way sometimes, and of your time with the Lord, and we shouldn't do that. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Julie.
I hear what you're saying about getting distracted at times, Michael, and you know, there's just things in life that just come in. But I guess what the Lord's been teaching me with the, you know, the my circumstances with my neighbor, that, you know, this is part of my ministry, that this is part of what I'm doing. So in a sense, you know, he's with me, he's in me, he's leading me, he's helping me, he's, you know, we are his hands and feet, you know, and so it's just like I'd had to surrender all that. It's like, well, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing right now, then, you know, then I just know the Lord's gonna help me through it, you know, because I've not been here before. This is all new to me. And I don't know how long it's gonna be, but it still is part of being a vessel in whom God wants to use. So, you know, there were times where I really had to deal with like a lot of frustration and impatience, and it's like, because I was thinking, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be doing this. I'd rather be at home doing my own thing. But no, this is where God has me. So, you know, so I hear what you're saying about being distracted, Michael, but, you know, isn't it, I guess in a way, isn't it all part of doing what God wants us to do and being accessible? And you know, sometimes, you know, family get involved and that's a distraction, but at the same time, aren't we supposed to be a witness to our families? Aren't we supposed to be whatever we're supposed to be? You know, to me, that the distractions are more my own flesh. So I know there's a difference. So my flesh gets distracted. But as far as like doing ministry or just being out and about and doing what I'm supposed to be doing out with people, this is something I'm learning, I guess. So
Yeah, me too.
yeah, I think it over to all teachable.
Amen.
I do have something to share if you want to listen to a song.
Yeah, I got a song here I'd like to share. I
Oh,
found it,
okay.
Julie. I found the one I was looking for.
Well, I found one too. But you go
Okay,
ahead.
we'll play them both. Ain't scared. Let's see here. Well, I gotta find my Zoom back. There I am. Oh, y'all want to hear a good song? I'm talking about toe tapping song.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Something happened. Can y'all hear it?
We can hear it, Michael. We can see it and we can hear it.
Can you hear it?
Yes.
Okay. I couldn't hear it.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hath blessed us, oh yes, He has, with all blessings that suffice. In heavenly places, in Christ the King, spiritual blessings He freely brings. In heavenly places, where grace abounds, in Christ alone, our hope is found. Not by works or earthly treasure, but by love beyond all measure. Chosen before the world began, sealed by the blood of the Lamb. In heavenly place, in Christ the King, spiritual blessings He freely brings. In heavenly places, where grace abounds, in Christ alone, our hope is found. Christ alone. found. Our hope is found.
That was the oddest thing.
Maybe if Julie plays one, see if you can hear it.
Yeah. Go ahead, Julie. Wait a minute. Let me give you, I got to give you the hooky here. I got to do it. Okay.
Bye.
Ooh, I like that song. That's a good one. Amen. All right. Anybody got anything they want to share? Here's the time. Hey, would y'all like to do starting? What is today? Is this Tuesday or Thursday? It's a Thursday. Would y'all like to do a book study starting next week? And if you do, which one? Or not? Yeah, Pat.
Are you mean like a book of the Bible or
No,
what?
one of David's books.
Okay. Well, we were talking about it earlier before I was a little late getting on, but would it be beneficial to read that article, that word, women and authority?
Old time.
I'm
Yeah, I
sorry.
think so. Yeah, I think it
I mean,
would.
I'm not,
I'll tell you what, here locally, there was a number of women wanted to do that in our book study here. And we'll probably do it the next time. We're doing sanctification before blessing right now. But yeah, anything y'all want to do.
I guess what I was thinking is that obviously, it would be good to get the, maybe a woman's perspective of, what that means, the struggles that the women might have in that. I mean, I know what struggles I had in related, learning submission to authority. Obviously, that's something that we all have to do, have to learn to rest in that. So I don't know if it would be a beneficial just to, read through it and pick up any questions if we have any.
Well, we got five women here. We got a whole lot more women than we got. Well, we got one more woman than we do have men. Is that something y'all want to go in or not? Missus done got her head down on something else. She said, nope, I ain't going that way. I'm just kidding you, Missy.
I'm sorry. Repeat that. I
We
was distracted.
did you hear about the book study?
Yeah.
Did you hear what book Pat wanted to go into? Well, that's what I'm saying. Then you turned around, you started getting into something else. I was just wondering if that was something. I'm just kidding you, Missy. I don't know. I'm gonna leave that up to y'all. Whatever y'all want to do. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't put my hand down. Sorry about that.
Oh,
Well,
that's
I'll,
okay.
so then I'll just mention something and maybe let that simmer for a while or whatever. And,
Boy, that's one way to slide right out of it.
well, you know, in reality, it's a little bit uncomfortable because just the theme, I know, it tends to make you think that the men are all into this, like, yes, this we need to do this, you know, type of thing. When, the overwhelming benefits of submission to submission to the Lord's word, God, you know, greatly blessed me in that process, in that understanding. And if you think about it, look at all of the instances in the Bible where the man child of that day was under, had to learn submission and learn, you know, Joseph coming out of, you know, having his dream and whatnot, and stirred the pot early in his life and got him sold off, and he was under the gun and learning submission, you know, obviously the hard way, but he had to learn submission because God, through that process of submission, was building that person and the character in that person in order to be able to accomplish the purpose for which he was created. And even when he fulfilled that purpose and God raised him up in authority, he still only put him under the second only to the king, because God, and because that position of the apparent supporting role, he was able to greatly influence the king. And you might, you know, consider, and I believe that he became more powerful than the king simply because he was in that supporting role and an absolute place of submission and counsel. But anyway, and you can look at all of the, you know, Moses, and, you know, various other different people in the Bible, Daniel and the dying lion, you know, lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all subservient. Daniel was subservient to the king, and the works that those people did at that time had such a significant influence, and God removed and just removed one kingdom and brought in another kingdom, and all through the work of obedience to them. And one of the most important points, I believe, is that Nebuchadnezzar, that king of the world in that day, I believe we're going to see in heaven one day because of that service that Daniel, being under submission to the one in authority and listening to God, was so his life so impacted the king that he literally brought a ruler of a kingdom into the kingdom of God. So It to me, that is the impact, and seeing the relevance of understanding the position of the role that we have been created in by God, and fulfilling that role in whatever level of authority he places us is the absolute place where we will be. We will fulfill 100% of what God has created us to do. So, I say all that to say that, I don't know that it wouldn't, be beneficial. Maybe not so much to the people who are here, but maybe to the people that listen to the messages outreach. So anyway, that was just my thoughts.
I remember what Erica Kirk said about Charlie and the question that he asked her in their marriage was this. He said, "Honey, what is it that I can do to make it easier on you, to make you love me more?" And that I just my thoughts right then went back to word, women, and authority. It's all about loving one another in the respect that God gave us to begin with. And that was awesome. And she was just really elated that he would even ask that. And that's the servant attitude that God wants out of all of us. I believe that'd be, that's up to y'all, but I believe that's a good book to go through because it's for men and women. For women and authority. That's what I had in my mind on. I hope that's what you were talking about. Okay. Joe wanted me to read something, and I'm going to read it. It's something he sent me in my email. And I'm not sure, is there something that you need to say before I read these, Joe, about what this is about?
What Andrew was talking a couple of days ago about that writing on the ground that Jesus did on that adulterous woman, I was just thinking about it's just my idea, what the Lord gave me to think about. It's just about the writing on the ground. I got them two testimonies, one Old Testament, and God writing it, and then Jesus writing in New Testament, then the first time, and then the second time was the same, God writing it, and well, after Moses breaking it, then Jesus writing it on the ground.
Okay, I
It's
can
just
read it.
from
All right, the first one is Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And in the New Testament, John chapter 8, verse 4. They say unto him, "Teacher, this woman hath been taken in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What then sayest thou of her?" And this they said, trying him, that they might have whereof to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And Joe puts in there, God or Jesus written the law on two tables of stone, the ground. Okay, and then another Old Testament verse is Exodus 34 and 28. And he was there with Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And in the New Testament, John chapter 8 and verse 7. But when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Joe says, God or Jesus written the law on our hearts on the ground. Okay, Joe, you want to explain what we're talking about here?
I just please remind me if I'm talking too quickly. The first time God wrote in Exodus, and when Jesus wrote in the New Testament in John 8. But for me, with just this is the first time Jesus wrote on the ground. It was on the tables of stone, but just representing the ground, but the Ten Commandments. Then he stooped down and talked to him. Then the second time he was writing it on our hearts, but for just to tell the Pharisees, it's a change of from the old law to the New Testament. This is what I'm doing. If I'm explaining it to understandable, you got an idea what I'm talking about, Judy? Sorry about that. Or that.
Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
So I think I had a question. Were you making the connection between the finger of God writing on the stone, and it was set in stone? It was set in stone l like the law, but Jesus wrote it on the ground, which is not as stable or not as permanent, shall we say, as written in stone. I don't know if permanent's the word I'm looking for, but is that the contrast that you're making? Go.
Not exactly. It's about Jesus writing it once on the ground. When he stood up and he told the Pharisees something, and when he stooped down again, he was writing it twice. I just made the connection of writing it twice on the ground with God in the Old Testament, writing it first time when Moses broke the stones, the two tables. And when you're writing it again, I just made that connection of God made it the first time, you're writing it twice, and Jesus writing on the ground twice. The ground, the first ground, it represents for me the Old Testament, what God wrote, and what Jesus wrote on the second, the second time is on our hearts. Now it's not more in stone, it's on the ground, but it's on your flesh, it's in your heart.
Okay, Julie. What did you say?
I think he was saying this, like he made the connection that the finger of God wrote it on the tablets of stone on two tablets twice, the two twice. And then he made the connection with Jesus writing on the ground twice. He wrote down once, and then he stood up and he, I don't know if he said something to the Pharisees. They were standing around there, where all that were accusing her. And then he stooped back down and wrote again. So the second time he wrote on the ground, Jesus wrote. So he wrote twice. God wrote twice on the two tablets of stone. And he made the connection that Jesus wrote twice on the ground for, and he was making the connection that now the he's written on in covenant of grace, he's written it on our hearts, and we are the commandments are written on our heart now. And it Jesus also refers to us as, we're living stones. But he was just making that connection, right, Joe? Did I miss anything?
No, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. Yeah, thank you.
Okay. All right, Pat, go ahead.
Oh, I was unmuted. So I think one of the things that kind of stands out to me, and I don't know if maybe this, I have to confess, I didn't understand what Andrew, what you were referring to when you were talking about this. And of course, Joe chimed in related to it as well. But the thing that kind of stood out to me was, in between the first writing of the tablet, of the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments on the tablet of stone, and the second time he wrote that, of course, Moses came down and the people of, children of Israel were, had turned to God, created an idol, and to all sorts of debauchery and worshiping the gods of Egypt and whatever. And Moses kind of lost his cookies and threw the threw the stones down there and broke them and went back up to the mountain. And I might be getting my stories wrong, so I'd let somebody pop up and correct me if necessary here. But in between that, was that the testing, or is that when he basically told everybody, was it Dathan that came against him and or whatever? I don't know if this is the same situation. I haven't read that for a while, but basically the bottom line is, if so, Dathan, God, Moses said, everybody that's on Dathan's side, join with him, and everybody that's on my side, come up here. And of course, there was a separation, and then the earth opened up and swallowed them. And then he went back up to the mountain, and I think fasted for 80 days, and God gave him, wrote another set of so there was judgment in between the first set of tablets and the second set. And in that judgment, there was death, and the earth, took Dathan and all the however many 3,000 or whatever. And there was likewise the same thing that happened when Jesus wrote on the ground the first time, and then he, but this time there was a repentance. The word penetrated their heart, and there was a repentance, even though nobody was it was a repentance in seeing their own sin and their own thinking and position. And then when he stooped to write
Oh.
down again, they all turned around and left. Oh, sorry. Sorry, Michael.
That's all right. That's me. I'm sorry. I forgot I was on mute. Quit
So
that, Julie.
I don't know if that there's the difference between the old covenant and the new there in that judgment of the law and that grace that in the new covenant, that grace that permeated the heart and created induced repentance. So I don't know if there's a connection there as well, But anyway, just a thought.
All right, I guess so. I don't know.
Andrew, would you mind sharing what, briefly sharing what you had was thinking about the when you brought that up?
Well, the idea is this, that man is made out of the dust of the earth, okay? And God is there through his son, Jesus Christ. They brought this woman caught in the act of adultery, and he just bent down and started moving the sand. And he's demonstrating through what he's doing there what God's just about to do with all these people. He's going to shake them so that they don't bring the judgment on this woman, because Jesus wants to have compassion on her, and so does God. So God settled this accusation from all the people to mercy. Where are your accusers? So the twice would be a good example of how he is sovereign, and he's moving the soil of these people who have the rocks in their hands to drop the rocks. And you see, this is what God does with his son Jesus, because he's protecting him. And he's capable of moving the sand around the individual Jesus to protect and to give good counsel with character for a sinner, as same as we should be able to give good counsel. And not only that, God should move the sand around us, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein. Not just the Christians, but the non-Christians, to save you from anything in the future. You know, like this woman needed saving. She was a covenant woman. But God can move the heart of any man, the heart of any soil. It's his soil. It's all his. Regardless that we are soil in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we are in a different place now, because that's where we are. We're made to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's a recreation into another being. But he still has to move us here as flesh and blood, because we're made out of the same soil too. You know, the manifestation of Christ in us, the mystery of godliness. You know, he has to move this vessel. He has to clean our feet. He has to do everything. He does this through us by the grace of God. So if we're to expect it, I'm just speaking by, not by any sort of revelation that the Lord would have given me, but I'm just speaking about the mighty power of God, on how he's in control of the dust of the earth, and he can move it. And he's going to shake not only the heavens, but the earth also, because he wants to move this vessel of still of flesh to a position higher than I'm at, higher than we're at now, to a higher position in Christ. But here he moved these people that needed to be moved to a higher position, because they were still under the law. He was still trying to help these people and disciple these people also at the same time, to see a different perspective. Any other time that the stoning would have happened, what was different in this occasion? I think by moving the soil, God was demonstrating what he was going to do in the spirit now to all these people. The same way we get washed in our feet and we didn't use any soap and water. Because some people think a literal point of view for the washing of feet. And my comment was that God moves everything, moves the dust of the earth. And through his son, of course, because he wants to magnify through his son, as he would want to magnify through us, for our personal needs, for our healings, for any revelation he might give us. He moved through his son Jesus, the individual body. Now he wants to move through the corporate body. That was my idea there. I just wanted to reemphasize what I thought may have happened there. You know, and I am sort of trying to compare it with the washing of the feet, the washing of their feet didn't really do anything other than giving them clean feet for the, if you were a letter person. But he even told them, you know, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later on. So the washing of our walk is by sanctifying and cleansing us with the washing of water by his word. And he was the name called the Word of God. And he was going to live in them, and we were, they were to have a clean walk after. They didn't know at the time what he was doing until after the cross and the resurrection, when they get the Holy Spirit in them and the blood of the Lamb to overcome with. So it's to me, I was looking at it as a demonstration of the power of God through his Son. And it should be through the corporate Son too. It's something we have to, I think, when we want something, things have to move around us. But when we want people to go in a certain direction, when we want mercy to fall on people, the sand has to be moved. The earth has to be moved. And he's going to do a great shaking on the earth, but we receive an unshakable kingdom. I understand that. But he's going to have to move us sometimes and shake us up a bit to move us into the position that he wants us in, so that we're not, in the case of the woman, judgmental. To have some compassion first for that woman to also to come to Christ, of which I think she did. She was very grateful. She's saying, what just happened there? I got saved. I better look into this Jesus a little bit more. You know, it's a salvation for her. Go and sin no more. You know, and how is she going to do that? You know, what else do I need to know? You know, what else is going to come to pass for this to happen for this woman, who might be, I think a future saint. Anyway, that's just my thought on the matter. And but I could see, like, writing it twice, you know. It's like when he repeats things twice in a lot of times, you know, like he had to tell, I think, Samuel something three times until he finally got it. And so, you know, to speak twice to something, to move the sand twice, I think is from the law of commandment to the fulfillment of the commandment, the love of the commandment. And maybe that's why it was recopied in the Old Testament too. Anyways, this is just an analogy, an allegory, a living parable. That's the way I was thinking. We're all a living parable. We just have to get the right parallel with Christ. Anyway, I was kind of hoping that it, that these guys understood this, so that if we're going to have greater works, then these things should happen with us too. But I don't think we're going to bend down. And, you know, right after I listened to a guy escaping from North Korea. He was facing the firing squad. He was facing the wall. They were going to shoot him. They had six guys ready to shoot him because he was a Christian. But all six guns fired. They didn't kill him. They went and got six new guns and they shot him. Now, I just listening to a testimony on YouTube, and they shot at the guy again. The bullets didn't kill him. The officer took one of the guns. They're all a little bit freaked out now. And he made sure the bullet, and then he shot, and it didn't kill this brother or Christian. And I was going, wow, if that's his, you know,
I don't know if it's legit. I don't know. I can't verify this thing I watched right after, you know. It sort of went, wow. And of course, he was, they didn't try again. They put him in a work camp where he was expected to die maybe half a year later. But he survived, and it turns out that one of the guards was a Christian too. And he found a way, because they wanted him to go and cut down some trees now and do some other work. And he found a way of escaping. There's a 2-minute window there when they have to change the guards for the night. And they took off into the forest. And of course, it was soon discovered that they were missing, and they gave chase with dogs and stuff. But they escaped. They made it 80 miles to the Chinese border and crossed the river. That was another salvation. But the guard said to the younger guy, he said to him, if God saved you like that, he's got something where you have to give this testimony to the world. So they escaped through China and went to Hong Kong and started giving the testimony on YouTube. So that's what I saw after, you know, and I'm going, what? You know, they shot him with 13 bullets and none of them hit. Are they that bad an aim? I don't think so. But, you know, and they even went and got 6 other new guns. And I'm going, wow. Well, there's more to this story. I just, that's what I remember, the difficult part there. And how miraculous it was for God to spare someone. Of course, it's North Korea. So I often wonder, you know, I'm sure we prayed for those people. And here's something God has done. People are praying for that country. It's amazing if it's YouTube. So I'm going, well, either this is a fabrication or if it's true, wow, you know, I have no way of proving it other than it's the MO my God does, you know, and he can move things. He can move anything, you know, if, you know, if I hear miraculous things like this and I sometimes wonder, you know, what good would it be to fabricate something like this if it's only going to benefit our God? So I'm not doubting it to the sense of doubting it, even if it isn't a doubt. You know, even if it is a doubt, the dark side wouldn't want something like that on YouTube. So it's still going to benefit God. And if you're going to do that, a kingdom divided against itself, this is a bonus for our side, even if it was a lie. So I can't see it being a lie. Anyway, God moves the soil. God moves the soil of men to drop the rocks, to think twice. And it was the older guys that dropped first, you know. So that was my thought on that. Because I always thought about that, you know, the Lord knows what's on your mind. He's going to give you these answers when you had a query in your mind for so long. He's tired of listening to it. And it's not like it was on my mind a lot. He actually had to remind me that I had that on my mind way back when, you know, and all those times when they start, oh, it's this, no, you know, and I'm not saying there's not layers to this too. Like I think Joe was making a good layer there, you know. And once you get a layer to this, that is, there's several layers to this moving the soil, because the we know that the soil also makes the rock, you know, and compressed rock is soil. And how else would you see all these stratas in the rocks that you can't explain, unless it was after the flood, you know, that it moved some of these weird things in the rocks, you know. I'm just remembering some of the stuff we're getting over, you know, and I just, you know, the rock is the water anyway. That's what I was told in Acts, well, Genesis 1 and 9. The rocks came from the water. Anyway, and it says it in 2 Peter 3 and 5 too. So, but that's what they willfully forget nowadays. So I guess someone else went into those guys' mind and are making them willfully forget creation because they moved their soil that way, because that's what the dark side spirit did to them. Anyway, it's just a thought. That's all it is. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. All right. We're out of time. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We ask, Lord, that people who listen to it later would get a blessing out of it. We thank you, Father, for that. So we'll try that Monday night or Tuesday night, next Tuesday night. Word, Women, and Authority. We'll try that out for a while. Get that out. It's for the men too, to understand who they are in Christ in the marriage. All right, y'all be blessed. Lord, thank you for blessing our weekend this weekend. Thank you for blessing Nick, who's going home to eat some of Mama's good cooking. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us all. In Jesus' name. All right, y'all be blessed.